Father, we thank you once again for this morning of worship. Thank you so much, God, for all these hymns and songs of praise that we can sing to you and just fill up our hearts and our minds with lofty thoughts of you, God. Thank you for all the prayers that have been lifted up, and especially now, God, for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be once again nourished, fed, our souls would be stirred up and caused to look to Christ, and grateful, God, for your truth, which speaks to our souls. And grateful, God, that we can have this time together. So please bless it, Lord. Bless your word. Bless everyone who is listening to this, Lord, here in person and also on the live stream. And we will thank you and give you all the credit and praise for how you will use this to continue to transform us into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Hey, Joe, maybe we can turn me up just a little bit. Thank you. And as he's doing that, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. I'm excited to get back into this wonderful gospel. Mark chapter 7. It's been just a little bit over a month with Christmas and things happening over this last month or so. And grateful for all the other texts and topics that we got to cover. But we are diving back into Mark chapter 7 this morning. And as everyone's turning there, I want to bring to our attention that some of us might remember the iconic Beatles song of yesteryear, Let It Be. And the opening line to that song is, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, whispering words of wisdom, let it be." All right, I don't mean to start a sing-along here, but it's a nice song and everything, but obviously with some pretty lousy theology. But I do want to ask the question, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, where do we go? Hey, when things get tough in life, where do we go? And we know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But my question is, where do the tough go? And so today, in today's society and our world today, there's all sorts of places that people go when times get tough, when there's lots of troubles in life. And some people run to work. They chase after career goals. They start just diving themselves into all of that busyness. Some people turn to alcohol and drugs. Some people turn to entertainment or music or art or whatever. Some people try to run away when there's troubles and times get tough. They try to escape. Some people just avoid the whole issue and don't deal with it and stick their head in the sand. Others, maybe our younger folks, they go to Google. They go, what should I do in this difficult situation, right? Back in the day, it used to be go to the self-help section in the bookstore. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a desperately troubled woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And we want to see where she goes. And so our text today is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And our sermon title is Genuine Faith Meets Amazing Grace. Genuine Faith Meets Amazing Grace. And you have an insert today, which, by the way, has not nearly enough room for you to write, unless you're like a one-word, two-word type of person, and you can fit just all that in your memory with just two words. But you might want to use the rest of your bulletin to take notes, if you are taking notes. But the sermon theme today is that Jesus is the object of faith who draws out the genuineness of faith of all who come to him. And I want to add two words to that, all who come to him in truth. Please write that down, because as we know, not everybody who comes to Jesus is of genuine faith, right? So I want you to keep that sermon theme in mind, that Jesus is the object of faith who draws out the genuineness of faith of all who come to him in truth, as I read the text, all right? So If you would stand with me, if you are able, please stand. If you're not, that's okay. But it is our custom to stand out of respect for the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, our text once again is verses 24 to 30. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. You may be seated. So I want to submit to you this morning five features of faith in Christ, which illustrate what genuine trust in Him looks like. Okay, five features or facets of faith in Christ that illustrate what real trust in Him looks like. And before we get to that, we got to kind of set the scene. So we haven't been in Mark for a little while, but it starts there in actually Mark chapter 7, verse 24, where it says again, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And so remember, from over a month ago now, the widespread popularity that Jesus was experiencing as he's been healing people and teaching and ministering. And this was to Israel and in Galilee. Yet the majority of the people were not believing in him, believing in his teachings about the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. Okay, they're chasing after him for earthly reasons rather than for spiritual reasons. They're admiring his power and the possibility of political deliverance, but not his authority as the Savior, Messiah, who has come to rescue them from their sins. And so the most immediate context earlier in chapter 7 was that the Pharisees and scribes, once again, were confronting him and hating on him, and he was not following their program of those extra-biblical rules and regulations and religiosity of Judaism, their system of works, which kept them and others far away from really knowing God. In the meantime, Jesus' disciples still needed much learning and training and teaching, so he takes them away from Galilee to the region of Tyre. And this is a port city, if you've got that map of Israel in your mind, northwest of Galilee. Okay, port city, resting on the edge there, next to the Mediterranean Sea. And it's about 30 miles away from Capernaum, where Jesus' headquarters were, in Galilee. 20 miles north of that is the city of Sidon, which we'll get to next week. Okay, these cities are Gentile lands. Let me just say that. Okay, they're not Jewish lands. Gentile as in pagan, false god, idol-worshipping lands. And Tyre was full of heathen people, even ancient enemies of Israel. You go back to the time of the kings and Jezebel, and just you read about all that. So Jesus travels here, and he's continuing to teach his disciples, needing to get away from the crowds. And if you go to Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, that's where the parallel passage is. Okay, it describes the same incident. Matthew 15, his disciples are with him, and once again, he's just coming upon this teaching, coming after, following this teaching that it's not food, it's not unwashed hands that make people unclean. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what's in the heart. It's what's in the heart. And so that goes for Jews, that goes for Gentiles as well. So this is the thrust of what Jesus has been teaching. And so it says, when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. I don't know whose house that he went into in this Gentile area. All I can say is that ancient Near East custom in general for peoples in that time and that region was for hospitality. So I don't know whose house it was, but this was presumably after a long day of travel. Okay, 30 miles or so would have been probably a full day of walking. And so wanting some time with his disciples, it's the same story as back in Galilee, is it not? He wants no one to be there, and yet he could not escape notice. I like another translation says, he could not be hid. The glory and the person and the power and the amazingness of Jesus Christ cannot be hidden. Eventually, people caught wind that this amazing miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth, was in town. And it's including this woman, this Gentile woman. And our first point is the person of genuine faith. A five features of faith in Christ, which illustrate what real trust in him looks like. And so the first feature here is the person of genuine faith. Verse 25 says, but after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. And if you know just a little bit of Bible history here, you see right away that this person has three strikes against her, right? She's a woman, she's a Gentile, Greek, okay, non-Jew, and she's of the Syro-Phoenician race, which is that land which has the origins of Syria and Phoenicia. And again, this was ancient enemies of Israel. And so this was her place of birth. And so in Matthew 15, verse 22, she's called a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman, which reminds us that the Canaanites were the very people that Israel was supposed to destroy as they entered into the promised land back in Joshua, right? The Exodus into Joshua. So this lady with a heathen background is a mom whose little daughter, okay, her young daughter, her little girl, has an unclean spirit. And that seems so harmless when you say unclean spirit. But hopefully we recall from previous sermons and previous texts in the Gospel of Mark that this means defiled, wicked, evil spirit, a demonic spirit in her. Like I said, she's likely a young girl. Matthew says that she says that her daughter is cruelly demon-possessed, a wickedly demon-possessed. So you can imagine the agony of this mother, whose daughter suffers with this serious spiritual affliction. A demon has possessed her little girl in a particularly nasty manner. And remember from Mark chapter 5, the demoniac there, also it was in a Gentile land, but he was unkempt, unbathed. He was actually naked, and he was out there. He wasn't living anywhere. He was living in town, and people didn't want to go near him. You know, you can just imagine the look, okay, and the wild look in his eyes, foaming at the mouth, and all sorts of things. So it's a desperate situation, a time of disturbing trouble for this lady. Hey, what would you do if your young daughter, okay, or let's say young son, okay, had this kind of demon inside of them, okay, raising all kinds of hell, if you will, okay, doing and acting like all sorts of scary, frightening, just bizarre things? Well, what does the person of genuine faith do? And they do what she does. She runs to Jesus. Right? Immediately, she hears he's in town. She runs to Jesus. She comes to him and falls at his feet. That's what the person of genuine faith does. Listen to Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. If anyone's experiencing troubles this morning, I want you to be encouraged by this whole message, but listen to this next verse, Psalm 46:1. Right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Hey, take these verses to heart. God is the strong one. You're not. I'm not. And especially when things get tough, life gets difficult, we need the Lord. We need Him all the time. But the person of genuine faith runs to God, knowing that He is our stronghold. Matthew, again, in chapter 15, says that she was crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And notice both of those terms that she uses, Lord, Kyrios there. And that could be used as a term of honor or respect, like sir. But it also could mean master, okay, sovereign, ruler, okay, king. And I lean towards that because she uses that messianic title next, Son of David. Okay, I don't know exactly how much she knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, but she knew something. She knew something. And with that knowledge, what does she do but run to Him, prostrate before Him, falling down at His feet? She's fully expressing whatever knowledge that she has of Him in humble, reverential faith. This Gentile woman of pagan origin shouldn't even be talking to this Jewish teacher, right? She's begging mercy, calling Him Lord, falling down before Him. There's a certain reverence, you see, and humility already being shown as she's pleading for His help. Okay, this is the person of genuine faith that we're being introduced to today. So I want to give you just a couple of brief implications before we go to the next feature. But number one is, the person of genuine faith could be of any gender, okay, any ethnicity, any color, any station in life. It could be someone that we least expect that has real faith in Jesus Christ, who can believe in Jesus. No person is too far away from the grace and love of God. All right? So let's be encouraged by that this morning as we consider ourselves and also as we consider those out there who need the Lord and who need the gospel proclaimed to them. Second brief implication. Person of genuine faith knows where to go when times are tough. Okay? He or she will run to their Lord Jesus, who is the object of their faith, the object of our faith. We don't run to Mother Mary. Okay? We don't run to the fridge to get a rum and coke. Okay? We don't run to work. We don't run to the local bar, and we don't run away. Hey, we run to Jesus. The person of real faith and trust goes to the Lord and falls at His feet in humble worship, prostrate before Him and pleading with Him for help. Hey, we need to plead on our knees for help. Hey, too often I find myself wrestling with problems and struggles and difficulties, and I'm having a conversation with only myself, rather than falling down before the Lord and begging for His help and His wisdom and His strength. And I don't know if anybody else has that problem, but I need to be encouraged by Hebrews 4:16, right? To be bold and confident to go to Him, to the throne of grace, knowing that He will give that grace and mercy and help in time of need. So genuine faith doesn't just run to Jesus in those tough times, but also stays with Him. Also stays with Him. So this is the second feature. Okay, the persistence of genuine faith. The persistence of genuine faith. The second part of verse 26 says, "And she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter." All right, so the tense of that verb, let me just tell you, means that she didn't just say it once and was just like, well, what are you going to do? Okay, she kept asking Him. She repeated it a number of times, multiple times, again and again. If at first you don't succeed, try and try again, right? This woman, she wouldn't give up. Matthew 15, verse 23, okay, after her initial request, it says that Jesus, but He did not answer her a word. He didn't say anything. And then His disciples came and implored Him They were beseeching him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." Right? This is the persistence of this woman. Despite who she was, as I said, a Gentile woman who comes from a race of people who are inherently enemies of the Jews, despite the fact that she shouldn't really even be coming up to this Jewish rabbi, okay, in the first place, and ostensibly like into the house, despite what the disciples were saying, "Get her away from us, Lord. Tell her to go away." None of that deterred her. None of it dissuaded her. None of it discouraged her. She wouldn't leave without a blessing. It reminds me of Jacob before in the presence of the angel of the Lord. It's like, "I'm not leaving without a blessing," right? And Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching on prayer, that we should persist, like that widow, even before the unbelieving judge. She wouldn't leave him alone, so he grants her the request. And I do want to note that it wasn't that she earned Christ's ear, okay, or earned his healing power. Okay, her persistence was only a demonstration of the genuine faith that she had in him. Okay? So, by implication here, and application, I want to say, don't give up on the Lord. Okay, some of us are going through some really, really difficult times. I think just in general, people are experiencing tough times. But don't give up on the Lord. You don't know what he might be working in you to produce through this waiting, okay, through this difficulty. Abraham and Sarah, they waited and waited and waited on the Lord, didn't they not, before they had Isaac? I love these verses. I want to continue to encourage you to trust in God. Psalm 27, you can jot it down, verses 11 to 14. Just these wonderful, wonderful verses. Psalm 27, 11 to 14 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes." Once again, David's in trouble, right? He says, "Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me." People are going around lying about me. "And such as breathe out violence." Not only that, they want to hurt me. Verse 13, he says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." How precious is that? Man, I want that to be my conviction. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Right? I want to see the goodness of God in this just agony that I'm in this suffering, this time of trouble that I'm in. And so he says in verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Psalm 37, verse 7 is another good one. And I feel I have to read Psalm 52 as well. And it's just a few verses. Psalm 52, verses 7 through 9 says, and again, this is David writing, "Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge," who would not make God his refuge, "but rather trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire." So he's contrasting the one who's trusting in other things rather than God. In verse 8, he says, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. And I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name." Why? "For it is good." God's name is good. And he says, "in the presence of your godly ones." And so, Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31, some of us have just committed that to our memories, and just waiting on the Lord and being renewed in strength, like the youth, like the eagle. And so just verses, truths for us to be encouraged by. And this waiting on the Lord, folks, is an active thing. It's not just the kind of, you know, twiddling your thumbs and just kind of doing that and waiting. It's an active thing. And as we're waiting, we're learning to grow in our trust and our faith in God. And we're looking expectantly to Him. As the old missionary said, expect great things because we serve a great God, right? And so we're learning to how to pray to God, preparing my heart to serve, learning how to ask Him for things. We grow in dependence on our Heavenly Father who wouldn't give his children a stone when we ask for bread or a snake instead of a fish. We're learning to persist in faith, growing in belief that He's the one who's working behind the scenes and causing all these things for the good of His children. And I remember after me and my wife got saved, we became believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, it was like 2 to 3 years until He led us to our church home. And we're searching. It was literally well over a dozen churches that we had attended and visited. And for some reason, He kept us waiting. And I'm not saying this is the norm, folks, but God had the best answer for us. He had the best answer where He wanted us to serve, where He wanted us to grow, and it was in His timing. And looking back, we can see His great wisdom and His purposes and His plans and His guiding hand over us. So the point is this, genuine faith in Jesus persists. It persists. He says in John 8:31, if you continue in my word and you prove to be my disciples, right? So genuine faith in Jesus persists. The persistence of this woman's faith continues to show as we continue in Mark's narrative here. We'll see next that she is not deterred by even the Lord's responses to her. The next feature of faith is the testing of genuine faith. Verse 27, as this woman is persisting and continues to ask him, he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 24, again, after first not even answering her a word upon her initial requests when she comes to him, and the disciples are imploring, begging him to send her away because she keeps shouting at them. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord, have mercy, please. Heal my daughter. Help me. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That sounds pretty discouraging, doesn't it? Sounds like a rejection. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, again, curious, help me. Help me. She would not give up. She persisted. Add potential insult to injury, what he just says in verse 27. Right? Let the children be fed first. Let the children be satisfied. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is Jesus doing here? Hey, with these seeming refusals and discouragements to help her out. What is he doing? He's drawing out her faith. And he's testing her. He's testing the genuineness of it. And some of us, our minds already went to James chapter 1, right? If they haven't, jot it down, because this goes for us too. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, various troubles, various difficulties, very challenging, disturbing times, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Peter has a similar thing to say there, and it's even a little more specific. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, after he blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the amazing greatness of our salvation. Amen. He says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, the testing of our faith, it produces endurance, it works towards our sanctification, and just the proving of the genuineness of that is in itself an amazing assurance and reward. So how does Jesus do this? How does he do this testing of the woman's faith? He does it by alluding to some truths that she may or may not even know. Okay, again, verse 27 there. Let the truth, or let the children be satisfied first. Okay, I said it a few times already, but just want to get it ingrained in there. So what's the truth that he's communicating to her? Well, it's that the blessings of salvation were to come through the nation of Israel first. And this was the case since God made the covenant with Abraham some 2,000 years before this incident when Jesus is speaking to this woman. It's repeated throughout the scriptures, but I'll just give you a few of the smattering of verses, okay? And this is Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where Jesus makes the covenant with Abraham, and he tells them that out of your seed, you're going to produce a great nation, and you're going to get this land, and through you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Chapter 22, verse 18, after the testing of Abraham, right? He's supposed to sacrifice his own one and only son, Isaac. And Genesis 22, verse 18, God tells them, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Same thing, Genesis 26, verse 4. Same thing, Genesis 28, verse 14. And it goes on and on through Abraham and Isaac. And it goes on and on through the storyline of the Old Testament. And I could give you the verses, but there's just too many of them. So for now, just take those from Genesis directly to Abraham and understand that to the Jew first. Look, in the New Testament, it's repeated, right? Romans 1:16, what does Paul write? We love this verse when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts chapter 3, verses 25 to 26. Listen to this. And this is Peter, the apostle Peter, preaching to, O men of Israel. Okay, there's a bunch of Jewish men there. He says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant, and he's talking about Jesus, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay, in other words, Israel first, then the Gentiles. This was God's program. So back to Mark 7, verse 27. That's what Jesus is referring to when he says children and dogs. God's chosen people, God's children, would be first in priority in receiving the blessings of salvation. And by the way, this priority, this program that God made was not based on the righteousness or goodness of Israel, was it? Not at all. It was basically based on God's sovereign choice. He's the one who makes the program. We should be reminded that it's amazing that any people of any nation would receive such grace and mercy from God and rescue from sin, as we know that there's no one good. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 9, which is before the famous verse 10, he says, what then? Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? He says, not at all, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. And this is The wages of sin is death for Jew and Gentile. How gracious God is to first choose a people for himself and then to set them apart as a people, as his nation, as his children, and then to use them to be a blessing upon all the nations of the earth, and that the Savior would come from his people, Israel, and then he showers the world with his grace as he comes. How gracious God is. And so, as the Savior who Hebrews 4:26 says is holy, harmless, innocent, undefiled by any sin, he would never be unkind or rude or unnecessarily offensive to anyone ever. Hey, the one who moved the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesians, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear." Hey, the one who moved the Apostle Paul to write those words would not himself be uttering any unwholesome words at any time to anyone ever, would he? I hope that helps to inform our understanding of this verse, okay, which our oversensitive ears today might find insulting or rude or offensive. I saw this huge billboard the other day, just yesterday, driving around the neighborhood, and a huge billboard. It said, "Have you ever been emotionally harmed by a joyless chicken sandwich?" And it's a picture of a guy, a lawyer. He says, "Then call this number, a grievance lawyer, if you've ever been emotionally harmed by a joyless chicken sandwich." And we've come to that point in our society. I'm not even sure if anyone gets that here, but I ate a chicken sandwich that didn't produce the satisfaction that, so I got to go sue this restaurant, right? So we get very easily offended these days. And so what Jesus said here was not rude or ungodly in any way, but requires maybe just a little bit of further explanation, all right? So the word dogs in Greek, there's two words. One is kuon, and it means wild, scavenger, ownerless, filthy, fierce marauder. Okay, just a dirty kind of mongrel that ate trash that was thrown out into the streets. And this was a common Jewish term of abuse towards Gentiles, right? So it's important for us to know the context here. And so, wow, this sounds doubly bad now, right? But Jesus uses a different word, a kunarios, which means little dogs. It means like a household dog, like a pet in the house, rather than the other one, which softens the blow a little bit. Okay, at least these dogs have a place in the house, and they're cared for by their owners. And so it brings us back to the verse again, let the children be satisfied first. So let's think about that for a moment. Okay, Jesus saying that the children, the people of Israel, come first, suggests very strongly that what? That there's a second, that there's a next. So it's not only the children that are going to be satisfied and going to be blessed and receive all of God's blessings, but next in God's program is others, which he calls and says here, like the household dogs. So John 1, verse 11 and 12, right? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So those many who he gave the right to become the children of God include Gentiles. Okay, all who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ and embrace the gospel to be true and have put their faith in repentance of their sin in Jesus Christ alone, they become sons and daughters of the living God. The hope of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life is held out to the world, not just the Jews. And this is something that Jesus is needing to teach his disciples over and over and over again. It's part of the point of them going up to this land. So I'm not saying that what he said to this woman was not at all potentially provocative or potentially offensive. Okay? It certainly could be taken that way. And yet, what he said was exactly true. And we've already went over through all the scriptures, right? It's not good in God's program. It wouldn't be fitting. That's another word to be used. It wouldn't be appropriate since God has this purpose and this program, which he's written of and spoke of and revealed throughout the scriptures, for all of a sudden to take away what is first and give it to what's next, right? So all those promised blessings, it's not according to God's purpose or plan, so it wouldn't be appropriate. It would not be fitting. Like even in a common household situation, right? It wouldn't be good to give the children's food over to the dogs, right? And let the children go without. So how much knowledge of all of this this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman had of the scriptures and God's plan and God's program and his promises, it's hard to say. I don't know. Once again, she did address Jesus as Lord a few times, multiple times, Son of David, right? So that tells us something, but not everything. But whether it was completely understood by her or not, it's evident that Jesus is drawing out the faith of this woman, testing its genuineness, okay, with these seemingly disparaging or discouraging words to her. So the question is, how is she going to respond? Okay, will she pass the test? Was she hurt and offended by Jesus' statement, softened as it was, that in some way she and her people are likened to dogs? Let's look at the next feature. Second to last one is the response of genuine faith. The response of genuine faith. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And she doesn't try to argue with Jesus. She didn't try to defend her people and make an argument for all people are created equal. She doesn't accuse him of discrimination or berate him for being insensitive. She doesn't threaten to call her lawyer. Rather, her response displays much humility and lowliness. It's this humble knowledge that she's not worthy. She is unworthy of God's grace and blessings. Instead of being hurt or offended, she actually agrees with Jesus and says, "Yes, yes, Lord." And incredibly, she's even able to come up with a retort that is most unexpected. "But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And oftentimes we can tell what's in our heart with what comes out in the heat of the moment, right? Like when you're just facing trouble or difficulty or someone offends you or insults you or says something wrong or mean, it's like that sponge that is saturated with water. Right, if it's dirty black water that the sponge is saturated with, when you squeeze it, filthy water is going to come out, right? But when that sponge is saturated with clean, soapy, clear water, what comes out when it's squeezed is cleanliness. And so that's like our hearts, right? When we get offended or insulted or something in the heat of the moment comes up suddenly, because we're all good when we're prepared, right? Hopefully. But when something unexpected comes up and someone does something, you're like, "Where'd that come from?" Hey, what words come out, right? Is it holy, wholesome, edifying, gracious words? Or is it, "I'm going to defend myself. Tit for tat. How dare you?" So the question is, what comes out when we're squeezed, when we feel offended or hurt or insulted by others? Is it gospel truths and genuine faith? Or is it the flesh and doubt and falsehoods? Jesus taught, just as we looked at Mark 7 before, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the response of God's children, this is exactly what Jesus is drawing out of this believing Gentile woman's heart. It's a humble attitude of genuine faith. That's the response of someone who loves and believes in Christ. The humble attitude of genuine faith. She agrees with the Lord about the proper order of things and blessings. she adds on to that some added learned truth. Even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. By the way, she uses the same word as Jesus does for dogs there. Household dog, okay, household pet. And whether she was alluding to Gentiles being the recipients of the overflow of Israel's blessings, or she was just talking about literally household dogs receiving blessing and crumbs from the child's table, the food from the child's table, she replies with this winsome appeal. A winsome appeal, persisting in faith, trusting that Jesus will do good, that Jesus is good, first of all, and will do good and help her as only He can. I think this is a good reminder to us to cultivate a humble heart before the Lord. Okay? A humble heart in our private life, in our public life. He might tell us some hard truths in His Word, folks, as you're studying, as you're reading, maybe through another person, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, maybe through your spouse, maybe through your children, maybe through your parents. He might tell you some hard truths that you don't really want to hear. It's hard to hear that. And it might sound offensive, but we need to cultivate a humble heart. We need to receive things that are true. Okay? Receive them with grace and humility, even when they're hard to hear. Okay? Rather than self-defense, pushback, pride, okay? Or I don't want to speak to this person anymore. Okay? The Gentile woman's response serves as an example to us of what real faith looks like, and that's what's being illustrated. Okay, our last feature of faith that Jesus is drawing out and that is illustrated here in this passage of what real faith looks like is the result of genuine faith. The result of genuine faith. And He said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Going back to her home, she found the child lying in the bed, the demon having left. And Matthew 15, verse 28, listen, Matthew says that Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. It shall be done as for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. So part of the result of this Gentile woman's faith was that Jesus cast the demon out of her daughter, okay, as she requested. But that miraculous work is not what's being highlighted here. Okay, the focus of this text, because God doesn't always say yes to us, does He? He doesn't always say yes. He did here. But the focus of this story is on the substance of her faith, okay, which Jesus calls great in Matthew 15. A mega faith. And that's only one of two times where Jesus publicly commends someone's faith. And it's the other place is Matthew 8 and the centurion whose servant that he healed from afar. And he was another Gentile, right? He called his faith great as well. So their faith was such that it caused the Lord Himself to exclaim how great it was, right? So Jesus continues to teach His slow-to-learn disciples that indeed, even this Gentile woman, far from the religiosity of His chosen people, the Jews, can receive the blessings of salvation and faith in Him. And they need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to witness it. Hey, this amazing grace extended to even Gentiles. They need to hear that, yes, the children of Israel are first in God's program. But that clearly means that there's a second, and these are the rest. So He does grant the woman's request, and this is an incredible miracle, by the way. Mark and Matthew, they don't even describe it. It's like Jesus is accomplishing it in mid-sentence from a distance, and it just happens. The demon leaves, right? So let it just not pass us by that this is a supernatural, amazing miracle that only the all-powerful Lord Jesus can accomplish. Right? And He does it just in the middle of a thought in His interaction with this woman. Just amazing. But the result of genuine faith here is that her faith proved to be real. Her faith proved to be real. Jesus affirmed who He was
by exclaiming the validity, the genuineness, even the greatness of her faith, and he affirmed it by granting her request, okay? Casting out that demon. When she goes home, her little daughter's lying on the bed, okay, healed, back to her normal self, and there's that great relief there. So, in conclusion, folks, the underlying focus of this story is on Jesus himself, okay? The object of faith. The object of this woman's faith, the object of our faith. And as we zoom out a bit, we can see that that is actually he who traveled to that Gentile, idolatrous, pagan land of Tyre. He's the one who chose to engage her in this conversation. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to answer her prayers. But he's doing more than that, as we've seen. He's bringing out the sincerity and the conviction of her faith in him through this interaction with her. Okay, he could have just said yes with the snap of a finger and cast that demon out. Okay, but he didn't. He didn't. Because genuine faith here meets amazing grace. Hey, there's a reason for that title. And I want to point out the amazing grace of Jesus in this story once again. Hey, he didn't have to go all the way to Tyre in that heathen land, hey, roughly 30 miles away from where he was. He didn't have to answer this Gentile, hey, this Syro-Phoenician woman from this heathen. He didn't have to answer her when she came up to him. He didn't have to engage and reach out and confirm this woman's faith. He didn't have to grant that request for her daughter. I think as we read this passage, we might feel like Jesus is a little obligated, isn't he? This poor woman. He's obligated to do what she's pleading for him to do. But I want us to appreciate and understand and realize that it's all grace. It's all grace. It's nothing but grace. It's nothing but marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Yes, her faith was mega. Her faith was great. Jesus said it himself. But you know what? The focus is on the object of her faith. And that's mega grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the faith that she had to believe in him was ultimately a grace gift from God, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The grace, the faith, the repentance, all of it was a gift from God. So she, like us, like all of us who are believers, have nothing to boast in except for Jesus and him crucified. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the clarity of your word and the transforming power of it. I pray that we'd be encouraged. God, we'd be changed in our hearts by not being discouraged people, or joyless people, but rather encouraged and joyful because of the truth of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus. Where do we go in times of trouble? Well, where else can we go but to him? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. So we thank you, Father, for the example of this Gentile woman and the facets of faith that we've studied and looked at. And I pray, God, that more and more our attention and our affections would be towards the one who is the object of our faith, the one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise for all things. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.